Please turn your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. It's a joy to be here tonight. I love preaching at Worth Baptist Church, one of my favorite spots to preach. However, I will say that with a caveat because this isn't my favorite room to preach in. My favorite room is over in the fellowship hall where I get to teach with the junior church over there. But I love preaching to y'all. Dear friends in this room, and my wife and I count it a privilege to get to serve here at Worth, and I want to extend some thank yous right now. I want to thank our pastor, Pastor Tyler, for allowing me to preach at this pulpit. I don't take that lightly, and I just want to thank our pastor for how he leads us to follow God to new heights, and to see all that God is doing at Worth is just amazing. And then I want to extend a thank you to all the kids workers out there. Now, there's quite a few in all the rooms of the church, but our kids workers work so hard to make this church a vibrant place for kids to grow up and serve God. We don't just see our kids classes and even our nursery as just a small daycare where we watch kids. Our kids classes are us taking the kids that come onto our campus and transforming them into spiritual warriors. That is our goal. Each time they meet, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. So I'm just so thankful for our kids workers and all the hard work that they put into our kids ministry. If you're with me in Exodus 33, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Read to verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 7. And the Bible says this in Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Skip down with me to verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle, and he pitched it without the tent, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. I want to preach a message this night with this title: Are you watching or are you walking? Are you watching or are you walking? I have been privileged to meet so many of you in this room, but there's a few of you I don't know, and you need to know a little something about me. First of all, I'm pretty quirky, and you've probably seen that already. It's weird, strange. I think what's more important than that is that, and you'll start to know this pretty quick because I talk about them a lot, I have two boys, okay? One of them is two. The other one just turned one. So as you can imagine, two boys, our household is an adventure all the time. Well, recently there's been a pretty big update with one of our boys in our home. And I actually have a little clip to show you because it's made us a little more aware. So that's Reuben, and trust me, his head's already big enough. He doesn't need your applause. And he literally just 2 days ago just learned how to walk, and he's still pretty timid, but he's getting faster and faster. Sometimes his brother will kind of wipe him out on purpose just to see what happens. But what's natural about that is, of course, he's going to learn how to walk, right? It's just... As we grow up, we learn to do things and we start to do them better hopefully, that's what happens in the natural progression of life. Whether, as parents, we're ready for it or not, that is what happens. Well, what we see here with the children of Israel is actually quite the opposite. See, Reuben used to just stare at his brother and kind of watch him walk back and forth. And we could tell he wanted to, but he just wasn't bold enough. He wasn't courageous enough to maybe try to take those steps, and it's awkward at first. But eventually he did, right? And that's what we just saw. For the children of Israel, they see their leader, the man that God called them to lead them out of the nation of Egypt and to once again put his claim on them as God's people. They see him go to this tabernacle of the congregation. But instead of the Israelites going and praying to God themselves, they were just content with watching Moses. They were content to watch Moses walk with God and them watch afar off. So that's the question I want to ask tonight. Are you watching or are you walking? But before we get into that, let's see exactly how did we wind up here in Exodus 33. All the way back in Exodus 19, we see some critical context for this chapter. This is when Moses first goes to Mount Sinai. And if you know Mount Sinai, this is a pretty critical time in the life of the nation of Israel because they are receiving commandments from God, instructing them how to live, how they ought to act. And really, this is all done for their safety and for the glory of God. So this is a pretty critical time. It goes on chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, basically all the way through chapter 31. I have a photo here of what Mount Sinai might have looked like out there in the Middle East. And on once we kind of get to chapter 31, we see Moses ascend Mount Sinai for what is the last time before our text. And just for some context here, there are clouds covering Mount Sinai for 6 days. And then God calls Moses up to him, up to talk to him. And this is the context for our passage, that Moses stayed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's then that God gives him special instruction just about the construction of the tabernacle. And he even gets the two tablets that we call the Ten Commandments. And then in Exodus 32, in the all-familiar passage, Moses comes down from the mount only to discover a tragedy. And really we see a tragedy that grieves the heart of God. Turn with me to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. The first thing we will look at this night, we're going to examine three obstacles that prevent us from walking with God. Three obstacles that prevent us from walking with God, which we see straight from our text here. The Bible says this in Exodus 32, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when he saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose to play. So, to some context here, this is directly after God's amazingly saves them from the Egyptians. They see that whole force wiped out in the Red Sea. They see God part the waters. They see miracle after miracle. And now their leader, their spiritual leader, Moses, is with the Lord, receiving instructions. He's already been down to tell them to purify themselves and to cleanse themselves before God. And what happens after 40 days? It says they start to worry. So let's look very quickly at three obstacles, just like for the Israelites, that would prevent us from walking with God. The first one I see in chapter 1 is insecurities. Insecurities. The Israelites let insecurities prevent them from walking with God. And where do we see that? We see that at the end of verse 1. They said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Their leader was up in this storming mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. They see no sign of him. They think, guys, it's hopeless. What should we do? Well, they really have two options. They can trust God and trust in the God that they've seen. Care for them and save them and draw them out of the land of Egypt. Or they can go their own way. They can create their own God to serve. And then they chose option two. But it started when they forgot who God was. They forgot that he cared for them. They forgot that he loved them. They forgot that he miraculously saved them. So they let their insecurities prevent them from trusting God and walking with him. What do we see in the next part? We see idolatry prevents us from serving God and from walking with God. The people built themselves idols to demand their attention. And as we think about this term idolatry, I have a couple definitions for us. And Merriam-Webster, the definition of idolatry is the worship of idols or an extreme admiration, devotion, love, or reverence for someone or something. Now, I think the Bible defines it a little more clearly. Yes, it has to do with worshiping a image or an idol. But more than that, idolatry is anything that we put in the place of God. Idolatry is anything that we put in the place of God. One author said this, as anything that we come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. Someone else stated it this way, idolatry is anything in the world that successfully competes with our love for God is an idol. That is what an idol is, anything that competes with our love for God. Now, just within our text, the Israelites had a physical idol. Now, we see that popping up more in America, but that's not the primary means of idolatry in our country. Instead, we have mental idols. For some of us, idolatry might be work, where we put work in the place of God. We trust work to the extent where if we don't get overtime, we start to worry, we start to panic. Or maybe climbing that ladder at work and getting to the very top, maybe that's our idol. Maybe for some of us, our idol is fitness. Now, this is where I have to come clean a little bit. For many who know me, I purposed to run a half marathon earlier this year. So I was training for it. And one day I ran a few miles, and if I'm going to be honest, this half marathon started to take place in my heart, and I prioritized it above my walk with God, and it really became an idol. Well, the Lord humbled me, because after a run, I severely overtrained my foot, and I couldn't run on it. I could honestly barely walk on it. So I had to come clean before God. I said, Lord, I think I've made this race an idol. Please forgive me, and if I don't get to race, I don't get to race, but at least I'm right with you. And God really used that as a pivotal moment where I got to reprioritize my walk with him and my family. Thankfully, I got to run the race, and I see a few racers out there with me. So maybe your idol is fitness, and some of us joke about that. All of us say, man, that would not be my idol. And if you'd asked me 6 months ago, I would say, me? Running? No way, Jose. But it can seriously be an idol in this country where we get caught up and being the best we can physically, and we put that in the place of God. For some of us, our idol is money, where we just want more. For others, it might be love. For others, it might be our public voice. For many of us, our children are our idols, where we over-prioritize them over God Himself. Now, you might ask, what does that look like? Well, maybe you're worried about what your kids think about you, and you idolize them in that way. Maybe you're worried about your kids turning out just perfectly. Let me just assure you, parents, your job is not to raise perfect kids. Honestly, your job isn't even to raise good kids. Your job is to raise godly kids. And if you, in this room tonight, struggle with that, I would encourage you, there's nothing better than giving your children to the Lord and trusting Him with them. And that's going to give you the rest you need as a parent to follow God and teach those kids to love the Lord. See, for the children of Israel, their idol was plain, but they also idolized a person. Did you catch that in verse 1? They said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Hold on. Didn't God free them? Didn't God save them from Egypt? No. They said it was this man. They idolized him. And so much so that this idolatry in their life prevented them from going to God when they had complete and open access to Him. See, we can idolize people too, even spiritual people. We put them on such a pedestal where we think, I could never be that close to God. Whoa. That's what the children of Israel did. We have the same access to God as each person in this room right now. We can go before Him. The Israelites were content just to watch Moses, and it was in large part because of idolatry. I have a photo here of what the golden calf might have looked like. And when you look at it, maybe you're thinking, hey, that's a lot of gold. That's kind of impressive. I just see a statue. And it's crazy for me to think that the children of Israel, seeing God do such great things, that they traded God for this. And we do the same thing when idolatry is in our life. We trade all the victory and the joy and the rest that we experience only in God for that? For a little bit of pleasure from your sin? Or maybe from worrying too much for your kids? It just doesn't make sense. If we can lean on God and go to God and forsake idolatry within our life, we'll be the next step closer to walking with Him. The last thing I see in verse 6 is impurity. Let's read again in verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought down peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. It was all about entertainment to them. And that last phrase, and rose up to play, it literally means, scholars say, that they gave in to all of their lust and all of their desires so that whatever they wanted, they had. And they lived in impurity. And that impurity prevented them from walking with God as we should. See, if we're living in open sin and we're just following after the pleasures of our heart, there's no real walk with God there. That is the incredible power of sin. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The biblical definition of death is separation. And not only is the wages of sin eternal separation from us and God, it's spiritual separation from our fellowship with God. We can't honestly enjoy vibrant, active communion and fellowship with our God if we have unconfessed sin within our life. So the Israelites had these three obstacles that prevented them from walking with God as they should. Now let's see the Lord's response in Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So God is so grieved by this sin of idolatry, of impurity, that he threatens to wipe out the nation of Israel. Honestly, I think he knows what Moses does. And Moses comes to him and he says, "Lord, not for me," because he even offered to make Moses a great nation. He said, "Not for me, but save these people. Save the nation of Israel for you, for your glory, lest the Egyptians look at this and mock you and jest at you." Moses says, "Save them for you." Now, we see the obstacles that the Israelites faced, but how can we ensure that we are walking and not just watching? So let's examine four essential steps tonight to walking and not just watching. And we're going to start again in verse 1 of chapter 33. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it." And then skip to verse 3. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." We read through verse 7 and 10 how he constructs a tabernacle, and out of one, possibly more than 1 million people in this land that is following Moses, only two people go into this tabernacle and pray to God. That's Moses and Joshua. Only two people. The rest are content with watching from afar. So the first step to walk with God is don't be content to watch from afar. Don't be content to watch from afar. The Israelites were content just to watch people do great things for God from afar. Are you content with that tonight? Don't allow yourself to be content with watching others walk with God when you can be walking with Him tonight. How sad is it when we do so much to serve God, but we do it all without Him? See, we've seen God do so much here at Worth. And in the past few weeks with Harvest Sunday, with Open House, so many souls saved here in this auditorium, here across the way in Junior Church and in the teen department. We've seen God do some great things. But I want to ask you something. What have you seen God do through you the past few weeks? Because it's easy maybe to sit in our seat and watch as God does great things at Worth Baptist Church, and we praise Him for it. But can you testify as to what God's doing through you? The children of Israel were okay to say, "All right, Pastor Tyler preached a great sermon. That was awesome. We saw three or four people get saved. Praise the Lord." But that was all they did. They were okay with watching. When they could have been walking with God and seeing God do great things through them. Let me encourage you, don't be content with watching from afar. Get involved and get serious about it. Let's read in verse 12 where the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord," this is when he's talking to God, "See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence," this is Moses talking, "if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now I'm grateful for all the workers we have in this room. So many of y'all serve in so many ways at our church, whether in kids ministry, with Embrace Grace, whether with a Sunday school a class, whether preaching out at another church. What Moses said, every time I read it, stops me cold in my tracks. Because here's the thing, you can serve God all you want to, but Moses said, "God, if you're not with me, I don't want to go." And maybe you've been serving in ministry for a while, and you're not seeing the fruit that you want to see. Well, have you checked, is God with you? Do you have His power? Moses said, "Lord, I don't want to go if you don't go with me. How sad is it when we serve God and expend ourselves and try to love people, but we're not walking with God, so we don't have God with us in the first place. Moses said, that's not good enough. I need to walk with God. I need His power. I need His influence. I need Him because I need His presence. And if I don't have it, I don't want to serve. And this is not an encouragement tonight to stop serving. Please don't stop serving where you're at. But get serious about it if you haven't been. Seek God's face. Say, Lord, I haven't been walking with You as I ought to. Lord, I want to see Your power. I want to see kids saved in my Sunday school class. I want to see moms turn their hearts to You. Lord, I want You to use me. Do you have that hunger tonight? That hunger only comes from walking with God. Do you have God's power with you? So the first step, don't be content to watch from afar. The second step is allow no space in your life for idolatry. Allow no space in your life for idolatry. We read in Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We ought to allow no space in our lives for anything to take God's place in our hearts. But what this requires is a constant examination from us and from God. We ought to say like David said, search me, O Lord, and try me. We ought to ask God to show us if anything takes up too much of our hearts. Amen. And if anything distracts us from our love for Him. See, the moment we willingly allow idolatry in our lives is the exact moment we give up on our vibrant walk with God. Notice the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It's pretty strong. He says, mortify. You know what that means? It means put to death. He says, make no space for it. If there's idolatry or hidden sin in your life, he says, take care of it, or you won't have an honest walk with God. If we're ever going to see God do something great through us here at Worth or in Fort Worth, we need to allow no space in our life for sin or for idolatry. See, the moment we detect something competing in our life for our love for God, we ought to put it to death. We ought to give it to God. And that's going to take routine checks. That's going to take getting our Bible and seeking God's face in prayer, which takes us to point three. Step three of walking and not just walking. We need to get alone with God. And watch this. Moses didn't have any more access to God than the rest of the nation of Israel. Yes, he was God's chosen prophet. He was the man, God's spokesman that he used to lead them out of the nation of Egypt. But when Moses put up the tabernacle of the congregation, anybody in the nation of Israel could go before God. They could go on their knees and they could pray. But you know what they did? They stood up and watched. And many of us have spiritual people in our lives, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's our spouse, where we see going the extra mile to pray, going out of their way to come up to the altar on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night to speak with God. We have the same access as everyone else in this room. My question is, are you taking advantage of it? Or are you just watching others talk to God? You ever think about what a privilege it is to talk to the Creator God of the universe, who formed everything we see with the word of His mouth? That is power. And we get to pray to that God? Yes, because He loves you. And He cares for you. And He wants to hear from you. Let's not be content to watch, but let's make time to get alone with God. Now, we might not have a physical tabernacle that we can attend to, but you know how we can get alone with God? We can pray. We can set time apart to pray each day. We can take God's word and we can seek His face. We can try to get to know Him better. We can try to understand His way and His will. I love what Jesus said in John 15:4, and I think this contrasts well with this thought. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." See, worshiping God is prioritizing time spent with Him. And you know what? This takes more than just 15 minutes in the morning or at night. This takes more than just 20 minutes with your family on a weekday night as you open up a small devotional. This takes deliberate concentration as we seek the face of God. And this leads us into our last step, that if we're going to walk with God and not just watch others, we need to plead to know and experience God. Plead to know Him. And did you catch that in verse 12? Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." This was the cry of Moses. He said, "God, let me know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you're like. I want to know your heart. I want to know your character. I want to introduce you to Sergei." Sergei was a Russian athlete who currently holds the record in the world for the furthest distance walked. And it was over 11,000 miles. By the way, that's four times the width of the U.S. Over four times. He walked from St. Petersburg, Russia, all the way to the capital of Brazil. 1 year, 4 months, and 7 days. That's how much time it took him to walk to his destination. Now, that's pretty impressive. By the way, he turned 60 when he did that. In that time, it took him a year. When we think about walking, that is a pretty impressive feat. But sometimes I think when we think about initially stepping in and trying to strengthen our walk with God, we think it's going to be a journey like that. We think, oh man, I don't know if I can travel. I just don't know if I can hold out that long. I don't know if I can do it. Well, let me encourage you, just like my one-year-old son, walking takes work. And it's not going to look pretty when you start. You're going to fall. Maybe your brother trips you. Hopefully not your sibling in Christ, maybe here in this room. Although I have a few that are laughing right now that might have tried to do that to me. We'll see. We'll talk to them after the service, right? Walking takes work. And if we're going to get to know God, we're going to have to put the effort in. And it's not going to be perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to miss a day of prayer. We're going to miss a day of Bible reading. We're going to mess up as people. We're going to sin, and it's going to grieve us. It's going to grieve God. But we just try again. We get up and try again. We serve God as we know how. God doesn't ask for perfection. He just asks us to try to follow Him. This fellowship with God, this talking with Him, it's not this mystical feeling or vision, but it's us seeking out a comprehensive understanding of His very heart. I love this in John 17:3. "And this is eternal life." This is so good. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." I don't know if you saw this in verse 14, and He said, "This is God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Maybe you've wanted rest before. You know, the promised land was symbolic in the scripture for victorious Christian living. And God said, "You want to see victory? You want to see peace? You want to see my power? Get to know me." Watch this in chapter 34. When God grants the prayer request of Moses in verse 5, He does so by saying, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." victory, power within our lives, peace and joy in our hearts only comes from knowing God. That's why God said this is life eternal. Abundant life is found in knowing and walking with the Creator God who created us to walk with Him. This is knowledge on a supreme level, a deep level, a knowledge of God's heart and God's character. There's such a difference between walking and watching. The Israelites could have watched Moses speak to the rock and see water pour out. They could have watched as Moses lifted up his rod and see the Red Sea part. But they wouldn't get to experience God that way. They could only watch. And God's doing some amazing things here. But I want to encourage you tonight, don't miss out on what God's doing by just watching. Don't be content with just watching from afar. Get involved and seek God's face. Walk with Him to seek His presence and His power. Do you yearn for that vibrant, dynamic fellowship with God and relationship with Him that only comes by continually and openly walking with Him? If you do, you need to know there's no sin, there's no pleasure, there's no idol that could ever take the spot of that. Because the joy and the peace and the victory that comes from God can only be found in Him alone. So tonight, are you content with watching when you could be walking? And if you are, my plea to you would be, make it a priority to walk with God. We'll have an altar call. God's already spoken to me, even tonight, about some things that maybe I've over-prioritized. And I want to make sure I get right with Him. Tonight is the time to do that. Don't wait to go home. Maybe your walk with God is vibrant, and it's alive, and it's special. That's great. Who can you help on their journey with their walk with God? Who can you encourage to take the next step in their spiritual walk? And as we close tonight, my last question is, you can't walk with God if you don't know Him as your Savior. This is so good. God so desperately and so passionately wanted to walk with you that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And that includes your idolatry. It's that sacrifice and that display of love that grants us our access to God. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's your first step to walk with Him. If you'll confess your sin, turn to God and accept the gift of Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross, and trust in Christ to save you from your sins tonight, you'll know the victory and the rest that only God brings. Do you need to accept Christ as your Savior tonight? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we close in prayer. God, I thank You for the testimony of Moses as we see his decision to walk with You. Lord, help us in this room not to be content with watching You do great things here. And God, we give You praise for all the great things You're doing at Worth Baptist Church. Lord, help us to purpose right here, right now, to walk with You, to prioritize our love for You. Lord, help us to know Your heart, to know Your love for us, to know Your character. Draw us unto You, Lord, so that here at Worth Baptist Church, here in Fort Worth, and in this country, we can be lights for You, and Your name can be glorified among all names and above all names. God, help us to be the Christians and walk as the Christians that You've saved us to be. It's in Your holy Son's name we do pray. Amen.